Evening. I want to welcome you guys to this ongoing summer series through 1 John that we're having. And if you are in need of a Bible, then go ahead and raise your hand. The ushers will count our privilege to give it to you. For the rest of us, we could turn to 1 John chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 18. And let me pray for the night before we begin. Father, we come before you, Lord, this evening, and as we get into your word, Lord God, we know that it's only by your Spirit that these truths can be revealed to us. And so, Lord, we just pray tonight, Lord God, that you would reveal these wondrous things to us, Lord, that you would open our eyes to these wondrous things in your word. And, Lord, so that we might be able to use it in our lives, Lord, that we might be able to draw close to you, and as we do, become more and more like Jesus, Lord. Such an amazing salvation that you have brought us in, and we thank you. Pray that you would bless this night. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, by what one thing did Jesus say that all would know that we are his disciples? It says in John chapter 13, 35, Jesus said, "By this one thing, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And that's pretty awesome because obviously, right? Because God is love, and so if you have God, then you must have love. But I think it's funny because Christians, you know, I mean, I find myself even doing this, especially as we first come to know the Lord, you know, we start to kind of measure ourselves by different things, right? We look at the spiritual gifts that we are experiencing, or maybe the doctrines that we're starting to learn, and those things are awesome, and those things are great, but Jesus says that it's this one thing is how people will know that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, by our love for one another. And so everything that we're doing in the Lord, it needs to be, that motive of love needs to be behind it all. And that's what I want to talk about today, because love is the greatest thing, right? Do you know that in Exodus chapter 34, that the Lord actually, he declares himself to Moses? It's pretty awesome. I'm going to read it in the ESV version, but I would love for you guys to go back home and study yourself that whole scene right there. Because Moses, he actually says, "Lord, I know that you have poured your grace on me. I know that you're going to, you know, go forth with us, but I want to, show me your glory. I want to know who you are." That's what Moses says to the Lord. And so the Lord, he actually proclaims his own name to Moses. He actually proclaims his own name. And basically what that means is that he's describing himself to Moses. And I think it's amazing because this is the Lord describing himself to us, to Moses. He's describing himself. And this is what he says in the ESV version, verse 5 of Exodus 34. He says, "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin.'" He goes on to say more things, but just for the purpose of this sermon, what we see there, guys, is that God chooses to describe himself by saying that he's abounding in steadfast love. I mean, think about this, because this is God, right? And he could describe himself in so many ways to Moses. I mean, he could say that, "I know all the names of all the stars in the universe." He could say that he's all-powerful, that he's everywhere, all the time. That he knows the beginning to the end, right? I mean, there's so many ways for God to describe himself, and yet he chooses to describe himself by saying that he is abounding in steadfast love. I think by that we can kind of see the measure in which God measures himself is love, right? And so even we as men, instead of looking at all these other things, maybe we need to go back to what God measures himself by or describes himself by, which is love, and say, you know what does my love look like to my brethren? What does my love look like to the brothers and sisters in the Lord? And even when Jesus was on this earth, he was asked this question. He was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And we all know this, that he quickly responds. He says, well, the greatest commandment is for us to love God with all we are. And then he says, and the second is like it. He says, to love your neighbor as yourself, or to love others. And so, again, you see, love is the greatest thing that we can have, you know? I think we all understand that there is one thing that must be in our lives as Christians, and it is to love our brothers, to love one another. But tonight I want to ask a deeper question about that love. And this is it. I want to ask today, what kind of love should we have? What kind of love should we have? Even John, he sort of wants us to ponder this question about God's love. If you notice, because you guys should be there in 1 John chapter 3, and you can look at verse 1, and what does he say to us? He says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. What John's saying is, he's saying, what manner of love, or what kind of love is this that has been bestowed on us? And that word bestowed, it means that it has been lavishly poured out into our hearts. It means like torrents and torrents of this kind of love has been given to our hearts, has been poured into our hearts. But again, what manner of love, what kind of love is this that he would bring us to become children of God? Because that kind of love, well, he had to do some great things to bring us into that, right? To make us children of God. It wasn't just like he could wave a wand and say, okay, everyone's a child of God now. Everyone's forgiven and bam. No, he had to give his only son. And we see that this kind of love is very self-sacrificial. This kind of love, it costs him greatly. And this kind of love, you could even say, is messy and painful, right? It's messy to love this way. And I use those words on purpose because every one of us knows that humanity, we're messy. As soon as you start loving somebody the way that God loves somebody, you start to realize, wow, it's going to be a mess that I'm going to have to jump into. And we all make those messes, though. But what I mean by that this is that, you know, when we say in the American culture, basically, we use this word, this term, love, so easily, right? We say, I love ice cream, right? Don't we say that? Or we say, I love watching football. And so sometimes I think that when we talk about loving one another, we kind of bring that American culture definition into it, you know? And we start thinking about this kind of love, this love that is kind of self-gratifying. It feels good. It's gushy, mushy, fuzzy feelings, just smile and act happy kind of love, you know? That's the American culture. That's what they want us to believe love is. And sometimes when we read the Word of God, we get it mixed up. But when God says that he loves us in the Bible, it's always demonstrated. It's always demonstrated. In fact, you mainly find it saying God loved us, like a past tense, because it's portraying to one action. It's being demonstrated in this self-sacrificial, cost him everything, messy and painful way where Jesus gives his life as an offering for us, right? And so it's this kind of love. In which God loves us. And I say all this because I believe it's good for us to understand the definition. As we get into the word, we have to understand the definition of these words when we say them. And so now that we have our definitions straight, then I think it's good for us to get into the text now, because we understand when it talks about loving one another, it's talking about self-sacrificing, great cost, messy and painful type of loving one another. Now let's read 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. It says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Amen, right? And obviously we just covered this, but what we're going to find out is that John will now call us out of the middle ground. He's going to call us out of the gray area, and he says, which side are you on? Are you on Jesus' side, or are you on the wicked one side? That's what he's going to show us. He's going to show us two patterns right now. He's going to show us the pattern of Cain, then he's going to show us the pattern of Jesus. And he's saying, will you take after the pattern of Jesus, or are you going to take after the pattern of Cain? And we find in verse 12 that he starts to reveal to us this pattern of Cain. He says, love one another. And then in verse 12, he says, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. You see, the pattern of Cain is the pattern of all those who are not born again. And John says that Cain was of the wicked one, okay? Of the devil. He was of the wicked one, which means that he was not of God. And this is very important to understand, because by nature, we are children of the devil. It sounds so horrific, but it's true. And we only know it because God reveals it to us, or else we would never believe it. But by nature, we are children of the devil, and it is only when we come to God by faith in his grace that we become born again and are brought into his family. And that's why John declares, oh, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. But Cain, you guys know the story of Cain and Abel, right? Cain, he brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And then Abel, he brought a lamb as an offering. And then the Bible says in Genesis chapter 4 that God respected Abel's offering but did not respect Cain's offering. And we can get into all the, you know, these different, you know, assumptions of what took place there. But we know for sure in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4 that it says that Abel offered his sacrifice to God by faith. And that's why it was more excellent than Cain's, because Cain did not come to God by faith. I like what one pastor said, that faith is God's love language. You guys have probably heard of that book about the five love languages. You know, faith is God's love language. And so Abel, he comes to God by faith. And so God, by his grace, he accounts Abel as righteous. But Cain, he rejects God's grace. And so Cain was of the wicked one, because by nature we're of the wicked one. And so because he rejected God's grace, Cain was of the wicked one, and therefore his works are evil. Well, because Cain was not of God, though God loved him, the love of God did not abide in him because he rejected it. And so instead, Cain was filled with hate. He was filled with, or he was led to bitterness. He was led to jealousy. And then ultimately, it came out in murder, right? But it was that bitterness and jealousy that was the root. It was there, right? That hate that causes bitterness and jealousy in him that would ultimately lead to murder. So I want you guys to see this clearly. In fact, one commentator, he says it very simply. And so I'm just going to say his words, because he's probably saying it way better. And once I say it, you're going to say, why didn't you just say this from the beginning? But this is it. He said, hatred originates in the devil, issues in murder, and is evidence of spiritual death or spiritual depravity. Whereas love originates in God, issues in self-sacrifice, and is evidence of eternal life. You guys understand this? It's so important to know that we can't make something happen of our own. And that if we're going to love one another, that it needs to be the love of God in us, overflowing. And that's how we love one another. And that's why Cain had no ability. You see, Cain was unwilling to accept God's love in his heart, and so he was unable to love with God's love. He was unwilling to accept God's love in his heart, so he was unable to love with God's love. He didn't have it. He rejected it. And so I just want to say a caution to the Christian, because obviously we have the love of God within us, but we can still allow bitterness and jealousy to kind of sprout up in our hearts. It's a very common thing to find in humans that are dealing with humans, right? Bitterness and jealousies. And so we have to be very careful, because these emotions, guys, we have to know are not of God. These emotions are not of God, and they should not be in the family of God. And so if you feel them, then we need to deal with them. If we feel bitterness sprout up or jealousies, we need to deal with them. And the scary thing with bitterness is that it's these little things, right? And you can tell, because when the person walks by you, like, the littlest thing will cause you to just get angry. And everyone's like, well, I don't understand. I mean, I just kind of dropped my sock on the floor. You know, why did they yell at me? Well, it's bitterness. You know, they have all this, you know, growing within them. And then every little thing now is going to cause this anger to come forth. And you're lucky that it wasn't back in the days with Cain and Abel, or they might have took you to a field and did something awful. But that's the thing, though, is we have to understand, like, you know, when you experience those emotions, know that they're not of God. And so then say, pour out to God, say, God, I'm feeling this bitterness, I'm feeling these jealousies toward my brothers, help me. Pour out to God. Get rid of them. Let him cleanse you and let him fill you with his love, so you don't have these emotions. As I was reading 1 Corinthians, I realized that the Corinth church was a living example of what a church looks like when love is not the motive behind everything. Have you ever read that letter? It's really sad to see. I mean, these guys, what was crazy about it is that these guys had everything. They had awesome teachers. They had the knowledge of God's word, you know. They had spiritual gifts galore. I mean, they were just going forth with those spiritual gifts. I mean, they had all these things that we would say, wow, I want those. But they didn't have the motive of love behind it. And because of that, these guys were dividing left and right. You know, they were saying stuff like, well, I follow Peter, or I follow Paul, or I follow, you know, the more spiritual ones. I follow Jesus. I don't follow any man. I follow Jesus, you know, as if that was supposed to make it better. And even now, I still hear the echoes of this coming forth within our generation, right? I follow Chuck Smith. I follow John MacArthur. I follow Mark Driscoll. And as if that is to define us or something. But the Corinth church, they were using their knowledge of God's word to mock other Christians. And that's just so bizarre, because it's supposed to be doing the opposite effect. Should be building one another up with God's word. But no, they were using God's word to mock other Christians, to puff themselves up, to where Paul even had to say, hey, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Knowledge with love is what we ought to have. But knowledge by itself, it just puffs up. And that's what they were doing. They were just using it to puff themselves up and to mock other Christians. They were using their spiritual gifts to show that they were more spiritual than others. You know, oh, I had a prophecy. I had a word of knowledge. I had this tonight. What did you have? I didn't hear you at all. You know, the Lord spoke to me. And they were showing off their liberties in Christ at the expense of causing the more conservative Christians to stumble. These things sort of happen today as well, right? And that's what we have to take a caution to, is that we're not using the gifts and the ministries and the skills and the blessings that God has given us to, you know, cause division or to cause strife or to cause jealousies, but that we're using it to build each other up in love. I mean, Paul was so devastated to see what they were doing that the Holy Spirit led Paul to pen the famous love chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I'm sure you guys know it. Probably most of you guys have it somewhere in your house on a wall, you know? And so I don't need to read that. I know every time I read it, though, man, I get so convicted. If you study each word that is described there, describing love, it's like, wow, that is immense. And in 1 Corinthians 13, though, Paul basically, he says this to them. He says, you can experience every spiritual gift. You can know all the doctrines and mysteries of God. You can pray the most powerful prayers, but if you have not love, then you are nothing. And he even goes on to say that you can give all your goods away to the poor. I mean, you could even take beatings on your back and come back and say, I was persecuted for the Lord. But if you have not love, he says it profits nothing. Profits nothing. I think God's calling us to this great thing, right? How do you measure where you're at with the Lord? Well, how are you loving one another? He even goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, he tells them, he goes, look, you guys are still carnal. You're earthly minded, you're meaty, carnal, right? Carny, meaty, you're meatheads or something, right? He says this to them. He goes, you're still carnal. You're not thinking of the things of God yet because, he says, where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Now, that blew me away because first he said, are you not behaving like mere men? And then I realized, wait a minute, are you saying that we're not mere men? Kind of like superheroes or something? My son loves superheroes. And we always go running around the house, you know, and I have to be every bad guy that's known to man as he beats me over and over again. But what I love about this is that Paul actually says, look, you guys are behaving like mere men. And what he's, what we can assume from this is he's trying to tell us we're not mere men anymore. We don't have that excuse. You know, many of us say, don't we do that? Like, well, I'm just human. Or we always use that, well, I'm a sinner. I mean, that's what I do. You know. But what does Paul say? He goes, look, you guys are behaving like mere men, but you're not mere men anymore. Because we have been lavishly given the love of God, and we have been transformed by the Spirit of God. And we are now able to love others with the love of God that abides in us. You see, the Word of God is not asking you to give your love to people. It's saying, hey, you know that love that's being poured into you? Well, you know how you freely received it? Freely give it out. You know, just let it go forth like a river. Let it come in. Let it go forth. Let His love be lavishly poured upon you, and then love others with the love of God that abides in you. Bitterness, jealousy, strife among the brethren, that stuff needs to be put aside, you know? And we're not of the pattern of Cain, because the love of God abides in us. And that means that eternal life abides in us. So we're not of the pattern of Cain. Then John goes on from the pattern of Cain. He goes to show us that, which is awesome, is that love is actually the proof of transformation. Look what he says in verse 14. He says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. And so we know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. And he who does not love his brother abides in death, or death abides in him. Verse 15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Have you noticed that John always paints these black and white contrasts? You know, he's not about the middle ground. You're not going to find that in this letter, you know? We love the middle ground. We love the gray area. It's comfortable. It's like, okay, you know, it's hard when he calls this with this black and white contrast and he says, choose. But that's what he's doing. That's his purpose. And he's saying, will you follow the pattern of Cain, who allowed bitterness and jealousy to eat at him? Because if you do, that means that, well, it means you're the wicked one. Like Cain. That you're not of God, Or will you follow the pattern of Jesus, who loved with a self-sacrificing love? Because if you do, that means that you have passed from death, Cain, to life, Jesus. That means that eternal life is abiding in you. You see, death abides in Cain and produces hate. Eternal life abides in us and produces self-sacrificing love. And that's how it works. So John showed us this pattern of Cain, and now he's going to let us see the pattern of our Lord Jesus. And I love this because God never calls us to do something that he hasn't done himself. And he never calls us to do something that he won't give us the ability to do. And that's what I love about the Word of God. I'm very optimistic when I read the Word of God. Not because of my own example of life, but because I read those promises of God and I say, man, if this is my God and these are the promises for me, then who can be against me, you know? And so when I read this, I realize, wow, God gave me everything I need. It's pretty awesome. But the pattern of Jesus is found in verse 16. He says this. John goes on to say, by this we know love. How do we know love? By this we know love. Because Jesus laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You see, the pattern of Jesus reveals what kind of love is the love of God. As I said earlier, it is self-sacrificial. It costs greatly, and it was messy and painful. And when I say it costs greatly, I'm not talking about the one who's getting it. I'm talking about the one who's giving it. Okay? It costs Jesus greatly. It was messy and painful. And I want to look at this more intently. Let me ask this question. When Jesus laid down his life for us, what state was the church in? What state was us in? He laid down his life for us. Where were we at? Were we ready to get saved? Were we saints of God? No, we know we were rebellious sinners. We were enemies of God. I want you to notice that this kind of love is not based on the attitude of others, but on the fact that we have the love of God in us. And what I mean by that is that sometimes we have brothers that are obnoxious. I get it, you know? Sometimes we're annoying. Sometimes I'm annoying. But that's the idea, is whether the brother is obnoxious or pleasant, whether you like to hang out with him or not, this love is the love of God, and it loves not based on the attitude of the other, but based on that you have the love of God abiding in you. And so if a brother wrongs you or not, it does not change your response of love because it's not based on the other person's behavior. I think also that this kind of love is self-sacrificial, which means it should cost you something. It means it should hurt. You know, the flesh should cringe often. Our pride should wince. Our self-interest should be neglected. I know it's not good to preach this in America. But smiling at church is good, guys, and I love it. I love to see the smiles on people's faces. I love to know that there's joy within the church, you know. But it has this kind of love, it needs to go deeper. You should lose some sleep over it, praying for your brothers and sisters, you know. You should feel the burden of helping someone out of that messy sin that they've got themselves into. You should be able to see your schedule get disorganized. I know it's hard. And you know what I'm learning is that with this love is that we might get wronged from it. And it's sad, but it's true. We might get wronged from it. We might get rejected right in the midst of loving the person. They might reject us. And your life just might get a little messy because of it. But this is the love of God. This is the way that God loves. This is the love of God that has been poured into your heart lavishly. And this is the only way that a Christian brother will know how to love another Christian brother. This is a cool thing, though, is that when you love this way, what it means is that your life is so filled with God's love. You're so filled with God's love that it's overflowing out of you, you know? I wanted to kind of do it here, but then I thought, Pastor Dell's here and we're in the sanctuary. I don't want to get it wet, but I wanted to put a bowl here, you know, get a cup and just say, this is God's love. and just watch the water just pour over the cup. Because, I mean, that's exactly what's happening here, is we're sitting there saying, you know, God, pour your love into me, you know, and we're taking of him, we're allowing him to fill our hearts with his love, and then it's overflowing. And so what happens, what it means, guys, is that you will be filled. What it means is that you will be secure. You're going to be secure because God loves you and you know it. You're going to be satisfied. And what that means, as I've told the teenagers many times, is that you won't need people. And what I mean by that is that you get to enjoy people because you don't need them. So you get to enjoy people. And you won't need the things that are on this earth. So you get to actually enjoy them with God. They won't become a master anymore. But now you've mastered over them because God is your master. And you're so filled with him. You're so filled with his love. You won't need people. You'll get to enjoy people. You won't need things. You'll get to enjoy things. I think it's awesome. And if the example of Jesus is not clear enough, you know, John, he starts to get real blunt with us, right? He gets even more revealing of what kind of love we should have. And he says, he finishes off in verse 17 and 18, he says, but just in case you guys are missing the point here, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You see, guys, if we are to love with God's love, it must be more than just gush and mush. It's more than just word and tongue. It's real. It's tangible. When you love with God's love, it actually meets needs. You can see it. It's demonstrated. But again, this love, it must come from an overflow of a heart that is filled with the love of God. A heart that personally and intimately knows God. It can only come from a heart that has a genuine and personal relationship with God. Now, as I read this last passage with you, I want to invite David up to close us out in worship. But I also want to encourage, if you guys want to, you know, get right with the Lord, or if you guys have never experienced the love of God abiding in you, you guys have never given your lives to Jesus, you never asked by faith to receive his grace, then you can go to the prayer room and people will pray with you. Or if you just want to get right, maybe there's some bitterness, some root of bitterness or jealousy in your heart, get that out as quick as you can, you know, let the love of God flow through you. And so you can go in the prayer room and receive prayer and just get right with the Lord. Now, turn with me as we finish this last passage, Matthew chapter 25. I'm going to finish with this. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 40. So tangible is God's love. Matthew 25, verse 31, it says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Guys, if you really want to love Jesus, then love one another. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, again, and we just thank you for this word, Lord, convicting but also comforting, because it's only by your love, and once we have that love, we just get to rely upon you to produce it in our lives. And Lord, I pray that if there is any root of bitterness or jealousy within our brothers and sisters here, Lord God, may they get right with you. May they realize that that is just slavery, it's burden, it's awful, it's not of you. It doesn't belong in the family of God. Father, may we also know that this is a process, Lord. We're not going to be loving perfectly all the time, every day. But Lord, that we would just yield to you and continue to allow you to work in us what is well-pleasing to your sight. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, why don't you stand with us for this last song?